Hey, I'm James McDonald. Enjoy our next study in the Gospel of John. Hope it's a blessing to you today. And I'm headed to Atlanta to see my grandson play basketball. But check this dude out. I am going in a wheelchair because I'm getting a knee replacement at the end of the month. I did one 10 years ago. Now I got to do the other one. I literally can't stand up. But I got to say, once I'll be better by the middle of August. And this might have to be kind of a lasting thing. Are you having a good time pushing me around?
Yeah.
Have I been nice to you?
Yeah.
Decent?
You alive?
Yeah. I mean, this is really something. What's going on here? We are having the time of our lives. So have a great weekend. Enjoy the teaching, and I'll be in touch soon. I thought you'd get a kick out of this. So, Father, we commit all of this time to you. We pray that you would be honored in it and that our hearts would be drawn to you through it. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, John 17, ready? John 17 is the last part of the Upper Room Discourse. It's hard, honestly, to know where to place it because Jesus, the entire chapter is a prayer. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. And Jesus has been walking. Notice here in 17:1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, or even prayed. See there in verse 1? So now he's in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. I've been there. I've preached in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know historically exactly where it is, outside of the city of Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley, and then up the slope to the Mount of Olives. On that slope is where some olive trees, you can see a picture here, are there as the Garden of Gethsemane looks like that. And there are actually trees there that are so old that arborists, Nice. Arborists believe that these trees saw Jesus there as a sapling, as a small tree. They're that old. And they saw him there praying. The Bible says that his prayer was so intense that he sweat great drops of blood. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record Jesus' repetitive or circular prayer where he said, Father, take this cup. This a symbol of his suffering. Take this cup away from me. If it's possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. John actually records him walking out of this time of prayer, and Peter takes and cuts off the soldier's ear as they were arresting Jesus, and he says, as a result of his prayer time, he says, the cup which my Father has given to me, John 18:11, shall I not drink it? Now, we know because he comes back to the disciples and he's like, he's praying, they're sleeping. And he's like, could you not pray with me 1 hour? And he goes away and prays again. He's like, could you not pray with me 1 hour? That's hour two. And it happened three times. So let's say he prayed for 3 hours. Well, that 3 hours of praying wasn't simply Jesus praying, take this cup away from me and your will be done. There had to be a lot more that he was praying if he was praying for hours. What was he praying? Well, John 17 is the Holy Spirit given a record of what Jesus actually was praying in the garden. It's astounding, really. Melanchthon, a friend of Luther, said, there was never a more excellent, more holy, more fruitful, or more affectionate voice ever heard in heaven or on earth than in this prayer. And I really just want to go through it with you, but I really only want to make one main point, and it's such a life-impacting thing. I remember when I learned this for the first time. What I'm about to say to you, I mean, it's really, really an awesome, awesome, life-changing truth. And it's this, same as the title, Jesus is praying for you. We could just let that settle. It's such an awesome truth, loved ones, that Jesus is praying for you. Now, this is not the only place that this is taught. I'm going to show it to you in John 17. But for example, it's in Romans 8, where it says that when we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, that the Spirit himself prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26, and then 27 says that he prays for us according to the will of God. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, I don't even know what to pray? This is so messed up.
I can't even think of what to ask God for. But here I am, Lord, kneeling before you, and I'm thankful. Isn't it awesome truth? Jesus, listen. He's praying for you right now. Further, Hebrews 7:25 says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That one of the main reasons Jesus rose from the dead is to live and to pray for his children. Now hear this. This is life-changing truth like you've never heard it before. Jesus is praying for you. I wish I could listen. What's he saying? John 17, ready? Here it comes. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. Actually, there's kind of three sections here. The first few verses, he prays for himself. Then he prays for his disciples. Then he prays for us. So just track this with me. Verses 1 through 5, he prays for himself. And Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Wow. So now he goes into a little section. If you like, how many people like charts? I used to love when the teacher would make a chart. I got a chart. I've been away a couple of weeks. We want to bless you. I got a chart for you this morning. And I want to teach you some doctrine. You don't just grow by being inspired. You grow by expanding your mind in the Word of God. And so as Jesus prays here, we're going to go through, notice verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. And each one is going to give an important doctrine is going to be mentioned. The corner posts of the foundation of our faith is the doctrine. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and the doctrine of the faith. So we shouldn't come to church and not be willing to learn some things. Everybody with me on that? Somebody say amen to that. Come on. Come on. I know you're a little out of practice helping encourage the preacher up here, but here's verse 2. This is the doctrine of election. Notice, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him, this is Jesus Christ, authority. Notice the lordship of Jesus. You have given him, he's praying about himself in the third person, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Now, when we're coming to Jesus, and I hope you have turned from your faith and embraced Jesus Christ by faith, and when you are getting saved, being born again, being converted, coming into the family of God through faith in Jesus, it feels like you're making a decision. Put up your hand if that's what it felt like. It feels like you're making a decision, but then when you actually figure it out, you find out that God was the one who was making the decision, that by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith, that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And the Bible's doctrine of election, that God chooses who will be saved. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, you don't like the Bible then. I'm not trying to fix the Bible. I'm just trying to give it to you. And Jesus said, no one comes unless the Spirit draws him. And this is an awesome, awesome doctrine. Ephesians 1 says that we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You say, well, how do you reconcile that with man, whosoever will may come, and man choosing? I don't reconcile it. I'm not trying to fix the Bible. There are paradoxes, which is a seeming contradiction. The free will of man and the sovereignty of God are two parallel lines that meet in God's mind. He would have had to make your head as big as from here to Mars just for you to even sort of get that. And I, for one, am glad that your head isn't that big. Some of us think it's big enough already. So, the doctrine of election, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Just somebody say that. It's a mystery, and there's a lot. That's why we worship. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which have been revealed belong to us. And God hasn't told us everything. And without question, the Bible teaches. So here's the application of the doctrine of election. I'm thankful. How come I get it and my sister doesn't? How come I get it and my neighbor hasn't seen it? Someone say, yet. Yes. They haven't seen it yet. How come I? Because
because of God's grace to you in Jesus, and that induces thankfulness. And then John 17:3 is the doctrine of the incarnation. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
You know, he came from heaven to earth to show the way. You know, right? The incarnation, second person of the Trinity, became the God-man Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, all right? And so that's really what you have to believe. So the application there is faith. You have to believe that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And your response to election is gratitude, and your response to the incarnation is faith. And then notice the submission of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to God the Father. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Well, Jesus, the Trinity is equal. God in three persons, blessed Trinity, one God, three persons, eternal, equal, and yet equal. Listen, just because you're in submission to someone does not mean you're not equal to them. And just because children submit to their parents and wives submit to their husbands and Christians submit to their church or should, just because, that doesn't mean you're not equal. And here Jesus says, equal with God the Father, I did the job you gave me to do. It's awesome. And where do we need to submit? And how many problems are caused because we won't? And then John 17:5 is the eternality of Christ. Look at verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Oh, my goodness. Let all doubt about the person of Jesus Christ vanish in John 17:5. He says, glorify me with the glory that we had before the world existed. Awesome. The eternality of Jesus. What can you do there? Worship. That's my, just worship. Jesus Christ is so awesome. He is the one of whom the scriptures speak when it says that he spoke and the worlds were formed. Colossians 1 says, by him, Jesus, the worlds were created. Wow. All right, so that's Jesus praying for himself. That's the first section. Now the second section, Jesus prays for his disciples. And we begin to get into his petitions here. Like a general reporting to the commander-in-chief, after a lengthy campaign, Jesus now begins to check off the things that he has. You know, like he's checking in with his Father in heaven, and here's what we agreed to, here's what I did. And the first one is in verse 6. They are keeping your word. He says, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave to me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Is that great? What a great summary of what a Christian does. They've kept your word. They've kept your word. Man, I'm so excited about my new Bible. Somebody give me a pen. I'm going to underline this in my new Bible. Come on. Pen, jump up, man. Or throw it, one of those two. And when I give it back, I want you to underline it too, okay? This is a pretty great little summary of the Christian life here. They have kept your word. Did you underline that in your Bible yet? Come on. Borrow a pen. I'm serious here. Get that underlined, and then every time you see that, you can remember. That's what we do. We keep his word. I tweeted maybe a week or two ago, I tweeted this. You know God's word is your authority, is the authority in your life, when it can stop you in your tracks. I was going over to my brother's house and I was good, but then the Spirit of God reminded me of the scripture that says, can the Word of God stop you in your tracks? Can it get you to reverse field and do something different than you were thinking about doing? Because if it can't do that, see, the Bible is only an affection if you love to study the Bible, but you don't do what it says. And the Bible's only a decoration if you love to have it around your house and on the coffee table, but you don't do what it says.
And the Bible is actually a deception to you if you think that you're advancing God's purposes by sitting, hearing the Word of God, but you're not going to do what it says. In fact, James says that the greatest deception of all is hearing the Word of God, but not doing what it says. And when Jesus says, they have kept your word, what a great summary. What a great summary of the Christian life. And then verse 7, he's checking in with his commander-in-chief. And now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Like when the light bulb goes on, right? Just take a moment and think back. Those of you who are following Jesus, can you kind of remember when the light bulb went on? And you're like, okay, he's not just a good man. He's God. He's not just a miracle worker. He's the maker of all that the miracles come from. He's the creator. He's God. He's not just a good teacher. He's Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And poof, the light bulb comes on. That's like verse 7. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed. See, that's what it always ends up in, doesn't it? They have believed that you sent me. So get the sequence here. Word given, word heard, word received, and word believed. That's what has to be happening over and over. And here we are in 2014, and I'm doing what I do. Are you doing what you do? Word given, word received, word understood, and then word believed. You have to believe it. You have to exercise your faith toward it. And when I say Jesus Christ is the Lord, the creator of the universe, then you're to be responding in that moment in your soul, and yes, yes, should be, that's what amen means. Yes, in your heart, you are saying, I agree, it is so. And we submit ourselves to the word of God. Keep going. Verse 9. Verse 9, he says, I am praying for them. He's talking about the 11. Judas is gone. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. You know, a lot of times people will say, well, we're all God's children. Is that true, by the way? That is not true. We are not all God's children. John 1:12 says, as many as have received him, to those he's given the authority to be called children of God. And Jesus says, I'm not even praying for the people that haven't received me. I'm praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And then verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine. And boy, I pray this is true in my life, and I pray this for you, that Jesus would say of us, and I am glorified in them. I am evidenced. I am demonstrated. I am displayed. Paul said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world. He's got one foot out the door, right? He's still got the cross, still got a few visits for 40 days, but he's like, this is about done here. I am out of here. I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Holy Father, keep them in your name. What an awesome, awesome thing to pray for us. Then he goes on, which you have given me, that they, here's his first prayer request. You say, what's Jesus praying for us? Well, now you're going to find out. First of all, he's praying a lot of different stuff than what we pray. Remember how many times have I taught you this here? If we ask anything according to his will, I'm going to give it to you right now. If you want some prayers answered, pray for the stuff Jesus is praying for. That's going to get answered fast. That's what in Jesus' name means. And he says, and I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in you. Here it is, that they may be one even as we are one. That's what Jesus is praying for. Jesus is praying for our oneness.
Jesus is praying for our humility with one another. Jesus is praying for our sweet, kind, loving, forbearing, giving. This might catch you off guard, but not all Christians get along. But are you the cause of it? And where you are the cause of it, are you humble enough to do what you can to make that right? Because Jesus is praying for you right now. He's praying that we would be one. How do you feel about the relationships between, if you're blessed to have children, how do you feel about the relationships between your children? And how did it grieve your heart when, as toddlers or as teens, when they hurt and were hard on one another? And how does he feel about his children? And more than anything, what he wants is for us to be one as he, Father and Son, are one. So I'm going to give you a list here. That's his heart. He's praying for our unity. And then notice in verse 12 through 14, he's praying for our joy. It says there in verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction. You can write Judas in the margin of your Bible there. Except Judas, and that was prophesied. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's number two. What's Jesus praying for you? He's praying that we'll be one, that we'll get along, and that you and I will have his joy. A supernatural delight in the person of God, the purposes of God, and the people of God. He's praying that we'll have that. Look up here. He's praying that we'll live lives that transcend circumstance. He's praying that we won't give up our joy because of financial pressure or hardship at home or uncertainty about the future or a health crisis. He's praying that we'll live above circumstances, remembering who we are and whose we are and where we're going. He's praying that we'll live above the circumstances, and that we won't get drawn down into forgetting who our God is and what our future is. He's praying for us to have joy. He's praying for that right now. Right now, he's praying for us to be one and to have his joy. And then this, notice he prays for our protection. Verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Really? Can we change your prayer, Jesus? I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But that's not where they belong. This is not our citizenship. This is not the high point of the year for us tonight. Amen. We're not of the world, but we still have to live here. And what Jesus says is, I'm not going to take them out of the world, but I pray that you would protect them, God, Father, from the evil one. And how little we see how frequently the enemy's darts are aimed at our joy. And Jesus is praying right now for your protection. It's interesting, though, we pray for the trial to go away. We pray for the trial that we could get around the trial somehow. Make a note of this. Jesus doesn't take us away or around our trials, but through them. He's praying for you to get through it. He's praying for God's will to be accomplished through it. Well, what is God's will? That's the next thing he prays. He prays for our sanctification. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And sanctification, of course,
You understand that there's salvation, there's election, salvation, sanctification, glorification. Glorification is, you know, woohoo, we're in heaven. Salvation is, I'm not going to hell. Sanctification is the time between the cross and the end of your life, where God's trying to make you and me into the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all, with unveiled faces, are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are daily being changed into that image. And so every day Jesus is sanctifying us, and trust me, he's not taking us out of the trial. He's praying us through it, and he's praying, sanctify them, Lord. He doesn't want my path to get easier. He wants me to get better. That's what he wants. And so he's sanctifying us, and he's praying about that today, that whatever we're carrying, whatever we're facing, that the truth of God's word would be sanctifying us through it. And his prayers are being answered. Now here's the third section. Let me read down to verse 19 as the end of the sanctification message. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is what Jesus is committed and consecrated to, is our sanctification. Verse 20, this is where he starts praying for us. I'm pretty excited about this part. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I'm not praying just for the 11 disciples. I'm not praying just for the apostles. I'm also praying for all the people down through the centuries who will believe in me through their ministry. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's us. That's us. That's us right there. That's you in the passage. Jesus Christ is infinitely omniscient. That's almost redundant. He's all-knowing. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, because of his infinite capacity, he could see through the generations down to your grandparents and your parents and to you and to your children and to your grandchildren. And he was praying for all of us who would believe through the witness of the apostles. Someone say awesome. Awesome. That's it right there. And I'm not just praying for these only, but for all who will believe through their witness. Robert Murray McShane, I don't know if you are familiar with him. You could look up some of his writings. He died in 1843, just 29 years of age. Incredible piety and holiness and insight into the truths of God's word about Jesus. Engaged, never married. McShane said this: if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. In other words, I don't need to have my ear to the door to hear. By faith, based on the teaching of God's word, Hebrews 7, Romans 8, John 17. By faith, I know that he is praying for me right now. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Jesus Christ is praying for you. And look here a little more about that. What's he praying? Interesting, he circles back to the main theme, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. So that, why, Jesus? Why is this oneness, authentic oneness, so important to you? Here's why. So that the world may believe that you've sent me. Listen, the reason why there is so much attack on the unity of God's people, the reason why there is so much division in God's people, why can't we all just get along? That is the battlefront. Our failure to humble ourselves before one another and do what we can to be at peace with one another and to keep loving and forbearing with one another, that is the muting of the message of the gospel. When Jesus said, "By this we'll all know that you're my disciples, if you have love to one another," now he's praying along those same lines and saying, "Lord, they're not going to be able to do it by themselves. Father, I'm just pleading with you that they could be one the way that we're one." I don't know what's on your mind today, but I can assure you that your oneness of heart with every follower of Jesus on the face of the earth, as much as it lies within you, whatever you have to swallow, whatever you have to let go, whatever you have to say it's fine, we do not carry offenses toward followers of Jesus. We soak it up. We let it go. This is what Jesus wants. This is what he's praying about. This is what the enemy is trying to tear down. This is what God has had to teach me. In fact, as I was preparing to preach this, and I hope you know this is true, but I don't get up here and say stuff that the Lord hadn't worked me over about. I just wouldn't do that. And so you can see here this oneness is so essential, so important, so much on his heart. "I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am." He's talking about heaven. Like, do we have to leave them down here forever? "I want them in heaven to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." And that's Jesus' heart. And as I wrestled with his heart, I had to write down five things I once thought were more important than oneness. You can make your own list. I'm going to share my list, not because I think it should be your list, but just so you know you should have a list. What are the things that you used to think were more important than oneness? At the top of my list is truth. I'm a truth guy. I have a prophetic personality. Someone would say to me, well, you know, what are you going to do? I'm going to tell them the truth. What's more loving than telling someone the truth? I'll tell you what's more loving than telling someone the truth. Proverbs says that a wise man makes knowledge acceptable. And while 1 Corinthians says love does not rejoice in iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. Amen. But it also says that love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things, and the greatest failure is a failure to love. So no, truth is not more important than oneness. We give as much truth as the person is ready to handle, and we wait for another day. And then fruit. Fruit is not more important than oneness. Growing our church, reaching the world, it's not more important than the people that are already here. The mission, look at the focal point of the mission, according to Jesus praying for us right now, is not the people we're yet to reach. It's the people that have already been reached. And the way that we love and care for one another. And then timing. True confessions in church, timing's my worst thing. I'm quite, if I could just boast in my flesh for a moment, I'm pretty strong at what? You need to know what to do. I'm a really solid go-to guy for what. I'm really bad at when. My when is now. Now. When should we do it? Now. When do you want? Now. When? Don't ask me no more timing questions. My when is now. And you look at your life and you see, you know, I think I've hurt oneness sometimes with my sense of timing. And I'm not... I guess I am sort of ashamed to admit that, but I would rather not withhold from you how the Lord is growing me, because I understand that that's part of him growing us. So things I used to think were more important than oneness: truth, faith, timing. Well, here's one: justice. Not for myself, but boy, I'll tell you what, I'll take up a cause for somebody else. If I see you getting mistreated, trust me, I will go to the plate immediately. I can stick up for somebody. But
You know, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And sometimes we can go after something out of a sense of justice. We're all born with that sense inside us. We can go after something with a sense of justice that injures oneness. And that's not an upgrade according to what Jesus is praying. And finally, excellence, quality. But when quality is the enemy of oneness, quality has to sit down and wait. This is first. This is most. This is what Jesus is praying for our oneness. And I gave you those four things, and here's just the last one. I'll read the verses. It's the fifth thing that he's praying. Jesus is praying for Father, Son, love. It's an extension of unity between us. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I'm going to see my glory that you've given me because you've loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I'll continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.